My text this morning is in the Gospel according to St. John, on chapter 17, and we are now in verse 9. John 17 and verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now we are in the part of the high priestly prayer, which is from verse 6 to verse 19, which deals particularly with the Lord Jesus Christ praying for those who are his and who belong to him. And if you remember thus far, there are just these points, if I may bring them to you, that he pleads this prayer in the merits that he is the Son of God, and that the occasion is that the hour is come. The relationship is that he is related to God, the Father and the Son relationship, which is a very special and a very wonderful one. And the commission that he has been given, if you remember, is that he should give eternal life to those who believe in him. And also that the basis of his living on this earth is to glorify God. And then he also prays on the fact that he has accomplished a finished work. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. And those are the verses really thus far. And so now he brings his petition and his request directly regarding those who are his own. And then these are described, if you remember, in verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now these are the children, or the men and the women, the believers, whom he's praying for. Well, who are they? Well, they are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are able to say that they have a saving experience, that their sins are forgiven, and that they are in the merits of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so he has a particular burden for them. And so he says, neither pray I for the world, but I pray for these. And we might wonder, well, who exactly are these? Does it mean to say that he is not praying at all for unbelievers? Has he no concern or no burden for the unbeliever? Well, it isn't exactly like that. It says that his particular concern here is for those who have believed in him. And if you look with me at verses 20 and 21, you will see these words. Neither pray I for them alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, to the words that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now then, what is he saying there? I am praying for those who have believed in me now, and also for those who will believe in me for generations to come. And so that his burden is not only for those who have trusted in him at this particular moment, where he is praying for his immediate disciples and those who have believed in Jesus Christ, but all along the centuries, right up to our present day, and to this church this morning, and to ourselves, if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his prayer is for us. And this is a tremendous thing when you consider that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ an advocate on high. And here he gives some intimation, some hint, that even whilst he was on earth, that he had a concern for those who were his. And he commits them to the tender care of God, way before we believe, way before we ever knew of God, before we were born. He is saying, for those who are yet to come, I pray for them and commit them to the tender care of God. And this is a very wonderful thing, especially when you think of leading perhaps somebody to Jesus Christ, and you might be very concerned and very worried about them, and you feel, will they stand? Will they be able to go on? And then you are able to say, there is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, which is the basis of all prayer for the believer, that he has prayed for them whilst he was here on earth, so that when they believe, that they might be preserved and that they might be kept. Well, with that kind of thought in mind, I'd like us to come to the first thought here, which is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. We might wonder, well, what is there a purpose in prayer? What is the point of praying? There are some people who say, well, God knows everything, and everything is determined. Why then should we bother to pray? Many people who follow that kind of thought and say, I do not see that there's any necessity for me to pray myself, neither do I see any purpose in a church gathering together to pray. And if they do pray, it is merely a repetition of the doctrines of God, reminding God of his teachings, and they leave it at that. And surely that is wrong. We can hardly believe that it can be so. Then there are those who say that prayer changes things. And we might say, well, that's going rather far. Prayer changes things. All we have to do now to alter all the circumstances, the situation that we are in, is to commit all this to God and tell God exactly what we think, and then we will find that prayer changes everything. There's something wrong there as well. We can agree, I think, to the first one. It seems terrible to say there seems to be no necessity to pray, because if God has determined everything, why should we be involved in any kind of prayer or pleading? There, on the other hand, there is that attitude that says, well, here is God at my beck and call, and I call God to listen to me, and here's my shopping list, and I give it to God and say, listen to this, and then you get on with the work of fulfilling my prayers. That seems wrong too. Then what is right? Well, we find what is right by looking at Scripture. And there we find that there is a clear instruction that people should pray. Now we might wonder, well, why should they pray? In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that prayer is prominent in his life. One thing we notice certain, that prayer does not alter or affect the sovereignty of God. I think we'd all agree with that. And surely you would hardly ever could disagree with this, or else we'd make him less than God. Do I think that I can pray and so persuade God, that I can say to God, God, you made a mistake, I want you to alter your will, alter your mind, I want now to interfere with your sovereignty, and I challenge your supremacy. I think you have no right to do things in this way. Therefore, I have a criticism of the way that you are running things. I want you to change things, and I challenge his sovereignty. No, I can't do that. And yet I know that I am invited by Scripture and by God to partake in the ministry of prayer. And I certainly know that although it does not change or alter the sovereignty of God, yet at the same time, wonderful things begin to happen when a man begins to pray. And we find that when we pray in the Spirit according to the will of God, strange and remarkable things happen. We evidence it in the Bible. We have examples in the lives of the saints and in our own lives as well, occasions when we can say, I was very burdened, I was very concerned, I committed this to God, and he answered, not in the way I thought maybe, but in a way over and above that I ever imagined or ever dreamt. I know also that that is true. The simple answer is this, that God chooses to work this way. There is another example as well, if you remember, in Scripture, where he says, how shall people hear? You might say, if it is predetermined that people should believe, then there is no necessity for Jesus Christ to die. There is no necessity to preach the gospel, but that is not so. Jesus Christ did die on Calvary. He did give an instruction that men might preach the holy gospel. And in the word of God, we have these words, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, there is an extreme view which have this odd attitude to prayer, which do not see its necessity, have also the same view regarding going out telling people. Say, why should we be concerned? We do not feel at all that there should be any outreach from any church or any kind of activity in distant and foreign lands. Surely they are wrong, because the instruction of Scripture is this, go ye therefore into the whole world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how will they go unless they are sent? So we learn that that is also true. And we have no right to go to the two extreme conclusions, that there is no need to pray, or to be as forward with God as to say, Lord, I am the one who is supreme. It is my decision that decides what is right and wrong, and my prayers will guide your power. Surely that is wrong. What is right then? There is a place where it is right. A place where you and I come to communion with God. And we find that we are able to come to a place where prayers are given by God and we say them to him, and we know that we are praying according to his will. There are many things about prayer besides petitions. Think of something like this, you know, that when you and I spend the time with the Lord in prayer, we usually go there most frequently when we are concerned and when we are worried, and we pour out our hearts there. And what do we receive? We do not always receive an immediate relief in the situation that we are in, but we do receive an encouragement and a strength and a peace and a calm. And the reason for that is that prayer is also a way of communion with God. Well, do we pray? And do we pray as we ought to pray? And do we pray often? Are we off the throne of grace? We may say, well, I reject wholeheartedly the view that it is wrong to pray and that you cannot alter the determined view of God. And yet, although we might say, I believe prayer changes things, yet we who might even say that so seldom spend time in prayer. Do we pray? If I may give an example like this, I was brought up in South Lancashire, and we used to listen to every little Welsh programme on the radio for the reason that we long to hear our own little language, and it is typical of all people who are away from home. English or French or German people, I'm sure, would do exactly the same. There's a kind of lovely feeling when you hear your own language. And we learned to detect something rather interesting. There were two or three different announcers who read the Welsh news. One of them you'd listen to, and you'd smile and say, he doesn't speak Welsh. Now you might be surprised, well, how on earth would he be reading the Welsh news? Oh yes, he could speak Welsh, but you are able to say, especially if you're in the position that we were in, where we could detect the difference because of the struggle we had ourselves to maintain our language, we could see by the way he was saying the words that he did not speak it at home, but he only spoke it when he had to. You could tell the difference. There's a kind of a limping clumsiness, and we were able to say he was fluent enough. He made no real mistakes, and yet those who knew about the struggle were able to say, he doesn't speak Welsh very often. Now, I'm not talking about Welsh. I'm talking about prayer. There is something about prayer as well. That when you and I hear each other pray, that we are able to say, ah, that person may be very fluent in prayer. He may know all the right things and say all the right things about God. Yet, nevertheless, you can say, he doesn't pray. He doesn't pray at home. Why do you say that? Ah, there is something in the way that he prays that shows that he is not familiar with the feel of it. He has the words. He has the fluency. He has the knowledge. He has all that. But there is something in the way he is praying that makes me feel he is a stranger to the throne of grace. Then there's another kind of an announcer. He might not always have been as polished as the other, but you are able to say this one speaks nothing else but his own language. It's another kind of praying. When you listen to this man, you can say, this man knows God. This man communes with God. This man has been oft at the throne of grace. The difference between words and words, the difference between a person who knows the words and knows the person, the difference between a person who's going through a kind of pattern of things and a person who's pouring out his heart unto Almighty God. Please don't think in any way now that I'm trying to win more people to speak Welsh. It isn't that at all. I'm trying to win more people to the throne of grace. That's what I'm trying to do. We can tell, can't we, in our own lives. Not only, I'm not saying that we should listen in any critical way to a person praying. I know in myself, and I'm sure you know as well, there are times hardly any words will come, and I know why. I'm not what I ought to be. I haven't been as often to the throne of grace as I should have been. And then there are times that prayer is almost like breathing. Why is prayer like that? Because it wasn't long before I was speaking to him before. Because I was often at the throne of grace. We know the difference. There are words and words. There are words that are just words for the sake of words. And there are words that are involved with the person of God when we are praying. There is a purpose in prayer, and that is to come to God himself, which is a wonderful thing. There is also power in prayer. Now, I'm sure that you and I would disallow the glib kind of statement that I mentioned at the beginning, that prayer changes things. We know that. And yet I also know, and you also know, that there have been impossible situations and things have been resolved. Think of times in your lives. Think of times there. I'm afraid you know that I've missed two or three pages in my notes. I'm terribly sorry about that, but I shall just have to go on as I am. Please forgive me for that. I'll come to this part now. That when we pray, we know that there are times that we can say, everything seems so dark against me. Everything seems so terrible. And I know that God will hear me. Do I think that I can say to God, God, you made a mistake? No, I can't say that. Yet I know that things can be resolved. I know that God can work things in a way most wonderful. Well, how can I come to this conclusion? Is there some kind of liberty allowed to me in Scripture? Well, yes, there is. Listen to these lovely words further back in the Gospel of John. It's chapter 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now you might say, ah, right, there we are, a ticket to ask what I like. All I've got to do, it doesn't matter if I've loved him, it doesn't matter if I know him, it doesn't matter if I've cared for him, it doesn't matter if I've ever prayed before, all I've got to do is, in the name of Jesus, ask what I like. Oh no. You see, it involves that name of Jesus. Well, what does this mean then? There is a name I love to hear. I love to tell its worth. It is the sweetest name. Is it that to you? Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Ah, you can say, all right, Lord, I love thee quickly. We don't have instant love of God like that. We don't have instant involvement with God like that. It means that I have come to know him by his grace and to love him and to delight in him. And when I hear his name, my heart melts with gratitude. And I can say how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. He soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. Is Jesus that to you? When you are able to say with all your heart and soul that there is no salvation, no, not in any other name. This name of Jesus Christ is precious to my heart and to my soul. Then I can come to God and say, in the name of Jesus. But listen to the difference. I know the mind of Christ. I am given an understanding of the will of God. And I am able to bring petitions that are not wild, contrary things to the will of God, but things that are in line with the Spirit and the mind of Christ himself. I can bring that kind of petition. Whatsoever then I shall ask in his name, that he will do. But is it for petition alone? There is power in prayer. Well, it is for petition, that is true. But there is a place for worship, to meditate upon the person of God. What do you and I do when we pray? Isn't it so easy to say, well, I have a quick little pray now. I think I ought to. I've got to prepare two sermons. I've got this to do. Or I have a message somewhere else. Or whatever your life is filled with. And I go on my knees, but all the time I'm thinking, what shall I have for a test? How shall I have my divisions? What little heading shall I have? That's not praying, is it? It's not making sermons either. What do we do? There is a place for petition. And there is a place to worship God. Is it not true that when two, a husband and wife, or when they first meet, or when two lovers meet now, and they're engaged and they're going to be married and so on, there is a time where they ask favors of one another. Isn't there a time also where in their hearts and in their eyes you can tell that they have a love and a respect for each other? That's only an ordinary human level. There is a time for this in prayer, where for a while now I say, oh God, I worship thee. Oh God, I thank thee that thou art. I meditate upon the name of Jesus Christ. I dwell upon his holy truth. Or read a passage of scripture if you like, and thereafter having read it, then go into prayer and think of the wonder or the character and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us capture something of these hymn writers when one of them says like this. You know, he said, when I praise God, I am lost, not lost, but lost in wonder, love and praise. Why? He is praising God. In the example in the Old Testament, when we had Jehoshaphat praying, do you remember what the instruction of God was? He had brought many things to God, but perhaps there was something missing, and God put it right. He said, you need not fight in this battle. You need not fear. You can go forward, but I'll tell you how to go forward. Now, he said, set songsters and praise ye the Lord. Do you praise him? I know that when we sing hymns, we can praise him, but also when we are praying, we can allow the adoration of our hearts to go up to heaven like sweet incense. It's represented in some kind of churches in that way. I don't know if you've ever been to those kind of churches where there'll be a nice, pretty little choir boy all dressed up, and he'll have a cord and some kind of vessel, and then it'll go this way and that way and that way. And if you look carefully, you go puff, then puff and puff and puff. And before long, the church is filled with a sweet-smelling, attractive and also strange kind of odour that fills you. And people say, ah, is this wonderful? What do they represent? They are supposed to represent prayers, puff, prayers, puff. That is not prayer. But what's it trying to say is this, that when we pray with all our heart and soul, it isn't puff that's going up like that, it is a sweet odour. Not so that we might smell it, but that the nostrils of our Almighty God might be satisfied with the odour of our prayers as we worship and we adore him, not in symbol, but in reality. You see what I mean? There is much in prayer. There is communion with God. There is place for petition, that is true. There is a place also for praising God. Is there something else in prayer? Yes, there is. There is a place for burden sharing. You're going to sing a hymn in a moment or two that says some rather strange words. May I read them to you now? Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain. Well, isn't that a telling phrase? Didn't, whoever it was, William Cowper, understand how men wear and understand his own heart? Ah, he says, when I've got a complaint, words flow apace. Have you ever been on the bus, sometimes not really listening into the conversation that's in front of you, but you can't help but hear it? And it's he said and she said and I said and he said and she said. And what do you think? Oh, it was terrible. He said and she said and I said. And on and on. I was disgusted. Words flow apace when we complain. Isn't that so? Or we may be a little bit more genteel. And I say, not that I want to run anybody down at all. But, oh, you know, I really was offended. I really was hurt. You know what he said to me? Well, I don't really want to tell you. But there, I'm not running on an army. I'm only telling you. I'm only sharing. Words flow apace when we complain. Isn't that true? In your life and in my life. Have you no words, he says, when you're praying. Have you no words? Of course you've got words. Of course I've got words. Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain. And fill your fellow creatures here with a sad tale of all your care. Where half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord hath done for me. Prayer, we may not say prayer changes things, but things are changed by prayer. That is true. Your heart and my heart can be changed by prayer. It is a place where I can come to God with all my sad tale of woe and all my complaints. And what can I say there? I can bring it all and pour it at the throne of grace. And I can, if I so choose, say to God, he said, and I said, and she said, and he said, and I said, and she said. And he listens, and then before long you're saying, but oh Lord, my heart is wrong too. and I am very easily offended. He searches our hearts as we pray, and somehow prayer changes our hearts, and things are changed by prayer. Is there another use for prayer? Yes, there is. It is a place, you know, that we can not only share with God our complaints, we can also bring our anxieties and our fears. I wonder if there's a single person here this morning who is able to say, I've never had an anxiety, not all my life. I've never been afraid of anybody or anything, no, not all my life. Are you able to say that? I can't. I think I must be one of the most worried little people that ever was. I always seem to have some little anxieties and some little worries. But I tell you something, I know where to take them. Do you? We take them to him. He's a lovely God. He's a wonderful God. He understands me inside out. He understands you. And when we take all these things to him, he takes them from us, and the burden and the weight and the harassed look, the furrowed brow, the worried heart, the frenzied little life, and he takes it away and gives us peace. Oh, perfect peace. That happens in prayer. Prayer makes things different. Is there something else? Well, yes, there is. We are told in the Ephesian epistle that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against Satan and against evil. And then I say, well, now I'm a Christian now, and because I am a Christian, I need not fear at all. I can go into any situation. I am safe because I am a Christian. We are making a big mistake if we think that is so. Especially when an archangel had to say to Lucifer, the Lord rebuke thee. When an archangel was not able to rebuke Satan in his own strength. If an archangel needed strength, you and I do. Who is our strength? Christ is our advocate on high, and the Spirit is our advocate within. What do? Then we must learn to draw upon the resources of God. And once we draw upon the resources of God, he gives us power and strength and ability so that we are able to cast out evil spirits and the powers of evil, oppressions and depressions and obsessions and all these things that can come upon, yes, even upon the people of God. We are able to say, in the name of Jesus, but not emptily. It isn't just any kind of evangelical Tom, Dick, or Harry, if I may put it like that. That a man who believes in God, a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who is involved in the name of Jesus, it is to that person that we are able to say, in the name of Jesus. It gives power. It also gives power in preaching and in witnessing, or in whatever occupation that you and I may be involved in. Prayer may not change things in that glib way, but things are changed with prayer. You agree with that? You see the difference now? That hard, hard attitude saying, I don't need to pray, because everything is determined. Whatever I say or do makes no difference at all. And those people have no burden for souls, no concern for spirituality, none of those things. Then there is that flippant attitude. Leave it to me. I'll settle God. Prayer changes things. I'll tell God what to do. We know that that is wrong. And yet we know there is power in prayer. In your life and in my life, when I am far from God, and when my heart is hard, it is because I am not at the throne of grace very often. And I know this too, that those people who are often at the throne of grace, they become saintly and godly people. Do you pray? Do you pray? Jesus Christ prayed. The disciples prayed. The prophets prayed. All men of God prayed. Christians should pray. Do you pray? In one way, it's a kind of thermometer. If you want to know how well you are today, then put that thermometer in your heart. Now then, it's not like if you are very hot and feverish. It's the other way. It's the other way around. you can have a temperature that drops. Some years ago, there was a flu that went around this country. It's a long time ago too, but I caught it. I catch everything. And this flu came round, and the way you found you had it was that you shivered, not in the ordinary way, but in a different kind of way. And when you took your temperature, I forget what the normal temperature is. I think it's 98 point something, is it? Something like that. Well, let's say it is. It was something like 96. And you felt terrible. You felt dreadful. In one way, I could say it, and felt more ill that way than the other way. Now then, if you do not pray, you'll find that your heart has gone cold. If a church does not pray, the heart of that church will grow cold. If this church depended on you, would this church be cold or warm? Now answer it. If this church depended on you, would this church be cold or warm? That's your temperature. That's your temperature. Because you see, the people of God desire the fellowship of the people of God. And there is something in the fellowship of prayer which is one of the most wonderful of all. And this I know, that all I know who pray, not only in church but at home as well, I notice that they are saintly people. Ah, you can answer me back and say, all Christians are saints. And I have to say yes. Yes, we are. And I can answer here too in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, they have kept thy word. Blessed thought. We are there in the merits of Christ, and we can thank God for that. But I also know that this is true, that it is his will, that in our lives and in our Christian life, that we might keep his word, that we might follow in his ways, and that we might be the saints that we are called. We may have the name of saints, but it takes a long time to be a saintly person. It means involvement with God, loving him, speaking with him, meditating upon his name, obeying him. And amongst these things, perhaps the most important of all is prayer. What various hindrances we meet in coming to thy mercy seat. Yet, who that knows the worth of prayer, but wishes to be often there? Wonderful thought. I close with this. I've said it before, but it's about 4 years since I said it. I've been to one or two churches in my life as a minister. In the Welsh parts of Wales, there's very little life. Very little spiritual life. Oh, so little. It would make you terribly depressed. But there were some old people who are now in their 80s. They were from the revival. They were old. But you know what amazed me about these people? Supposing it was snowing, and it snowed often in the hills. Oh, and it was a nuisance. And it often snowed, and I didn't like the cold. And I would struggle to the prayer meeting. Who do you think would be missing? Well, you'd say the old people, of course. Never. Never. They were frail. They were feeble. They were strong. They were powerful. Why? They knew him. They knew him. They loved him. The most important person in their life was the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing in all this world was to be in the fellowship of the people of God. They prayed. I don't mean that in any critical way. I agree with this hymn. There are hindrances. And you'll find that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You may decide, I'm going to start praying today, and I'm going to pray every day. Well, it'll be a fight, I can tell you. It'll be a struggle. Because Satan doesn't like to see you pray. He will put everything in your way. You may decide in this morning's service to say, we will stand together as a people of God in this church
And when we have the church prayer, we will make every effort to be there. I can tell you this, you're going to have a struggle. Everything will come in your way. Right things, wrong things, justifiable things, everything will come in your way. Do you know why? Satan doesn't want to see a church on its knees. Why? Because he does not want to see a blessing poured upon this land. I am not making revival conditional, but this I know. Prayer does not change things. But when we pray, things are changed. Now that I believe. My dear brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, fellow saints, members of the General Assembly of the people of God, those who have kept his word, potentially now in Christ, rise up, ye men of God, and let us be men and women of prayer, and let us not be satisfied until these islands of ours are once again resounding with praises unto God, and lives are pure, and lives are holy. We thank God for all petitions, but petitions to men do not change things. They must be to God and to him alone. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing, and pray, O Lord, that thy grace and thy mercy, that we might be enabled to do the things that all our hearts desire. For surely all of us here desire to be godly people. We desire to be men and women of prayer. We desire to be involved in the prayer of a church. Help us, Lord. Open the way to make it possible that we might be a people who know the name of Jesus and shall come to that place where we shall have that boldness to say, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.